All right, y'all, raise your hand if you have been in the North Atlanta area for at least 20 years. Wow, I totally thought it would be less. Okay, great. Does anybody remember Zany Brainy?
Yes!
On the corner of Johnson Ferry and Woodlawn. It's now a PetSmart, which is not nearly as cool. Zany Brainy was a toy store. It had like deep purple carpet with glittery stars. Yes! What memories. I loved this toy store. It was great. I hate that it's not there anymore, but when I was 9, friendship bracelets became really popular. And at Zany Brainy, they had every type of friendship bracelet kit imaginable. You could weave bracelets together, you could string beads, you could like tie these tiny elastics together. You name it, it was there. And I loved it. There were lots of options. We'd make them for each other. We'd give them as gifts. It was kind of like a marker of our significance on our arms to one another. Mary, Sarah Francis, Dana, Daly, Megan, and Courtney all wore my bracelets, and I wore theirs proudly. I can remember it so well. I remember my school even banning more than 2 bracelets per wrist at a time because it had gotten so out of control. And now, in 2023, friendship bracelets are back. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe they've always been around and I didn't notice, but now adults are wearing friendship bracelets. Anybody? Anybody have on a friendship bracelet? Okay. Other adults are wearing friendship bracelets. I think it's a Taylor Swift thing. Yes, it's a Taylor Swift thing. But the point still applies. We love friendship. We love talking about it. We love to wear it like a badge or like a bracelet. And there's lots of opportunities right now at Mount Vernon to learn about friendship. We just had a 4-week book study on Friendish by Kelly Needham. I highly recommend it if you're looking to read a book on friendship. There was a Proverbs Sunday School class this summer where Dustin, just last week, talked on friendship and Proverbs. And last Wednesday in Equipping Matters, we started a new friendship and dating class. We talk about friendship all the time at Mount Vernon. We talk about discipling and knowing one another at Mount Vernon. Almost weekly. Why do we talk about it so much? We talk about it because it's important and it's a large part of our lives. And we talk about it because sometimes it's really hard. God built us in his image with relational qualities and desires that are beautiful and good. But just like everything else, because of sin, friendship can be hard. And I wish that we could talk about other facets of friendship tonight, but there's not enough time to say everything. And I'm actually not even going to define it. That's how little time I feel like I have. But I just want to spend time encouraging you to apply the gospel to your heart as you think about fighting sinful motivation in friendships and pursue meaningful relationships with others, not because you have to have them to be happy, not because you deserve them, not because your friends deserve them, but because God has befriended you in Christ, and you now have the Holy Spirit's power to befriend others. So I have 3 short points. Number 1 is temptations to sin in friendship. Number two is meaningful friendship with God. And number 3 is how to cultivate meaningful friendships with others. So number 1 is temptations to sin in friendship. Number 2 is meaningful friendship with God. And number 3 is how to cultivate those friendships with other people. So our first point, temptations to sin in friendship. When I made my friends those bracelets, why was I doing that? I loved the significance that I felt, both from them wearing my bracelets and my arm full of bracelets with their names on it. My generosity to them was not out of love for them, but selfish love for myself. I may have looked like a generous friend, but on the inside, I was driven by greed. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the human heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. So our motives can be wicked and deceitful above all things. My motives for friendship were sinful, even though they didn't look like it on the outside. Like Aaron said, we did not talk about this beforehand, but he said so many things that I'm about to say. Mark 10:45, which Aaron mentioned, says the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So how do we change those sinful motivations? It's difficult to pinpoint selfishness in friendship because the act of friendship is so generous. Friendship requires that you give a lot of yourself. So you have to ask, why am I being generous? That's how you get to your motive. Friendships built on a craving to be loved will collapse when hard or disappointing things come. And it's not just our motives, but our expectations that can be sinful. when some girls in school didn't give me one of their bracelets, I was devastated. Why was I devastated? Because I had certain expectations attached to my offer of friendship. Both my expectations and motivations were sinful. But there's other aspects of friendship that can be difficult. It's not always just the motivations or expectations, but the situations that we're in can be hard. Maybe you've come tonight because you're lonely and hoping to connect with a new friend. Or maybe you're anxious because you desperately hope to keep up with a certain group of people that you want to be accepted by. Sometimes people are burdensome. Are you feeling overwhelmed or tired by a tough relationship in your life? Someone that's taking a lot of your time and attention. Maybe you've been hurt because you're longing for people to notice you and pay attention to you. You would love for someone at church to initiate a conversation. So think about the types of friendships that you have or those that are clearly lacking in your life. And I also want you to think about your season of life. Are you an empty nester, transitioning into a new phase where you might have more free time than you've had in years and you're unsure how to fill it? Maybe you're a busy mom and you feel the opposite. You're doing a lot of work with your young children and it's hard to find time to see your friends or to connect with another adult. Are you single with a desire to be married and you're disappointed that close friendships are not satisfying that desire? Or maybe at work you have a job with a lot of pressures and responsibilities that take up time and mental energy. So whether you're celebrating something, grieving, longing for something, wishing something would go away, all of us can relate to the blessings and troubles of friendship. So think about that season of life that you're in and hold on to it. I'm going to pause for a second, but we'll come back to it. Amidst all the difficulties that we might face, we know that even when hard circumstances don't go away, how we respond to them is still our responsibility. Christians are called to love and honor God, even when life is disappointing and sad, and when life is wonderful. So what's the solution to fixing these motives, sinful motives and expectations in friendship? It's friendship with God. That's our second point. So take a look at Mark 10:45 again. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I'm not saying that this is the definition of friendship, but I am saying that I think this is how we ought to look at it. Friendship with God through Christ's sacrifice is the only way that we can be a godly friend to others. And if you're not a Christian, I am so glad you're here. This is the one thing I want you to remember. So if you've tuned out, come back in for 30 seconds. This is the gospel. God is the creator, and as the creator, he has authority and the right to tell us how to live. God is holy. He cannot be in the presence of sin. You and I were born with a sin nature, spiritually dead in our sins, and we are separated from God, Ephesians 2:1. Because of that sin nature, we have no desire to please God or submit to his will. But God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5:8. God sent his own son, Jesus, to live a perfect life and to die in my place on the cross with the full weight of my sin on his shoulders. And he paid the penalty for my sin, fully satisfying God's wrath that I deserved, that you deserved, as a just punishment. And he defeated death and rose from the dead, guaranteeing our hope of being united to him in heaven. By recognizing your separation from God is due to your sin, confessing your sin to God, and believing in his work on your behalf, you can be saved, brought into communion with God, saved from his wrath, and saved unto himself. We get friendship with God. The point of saving his people was to bring us to himself. Friendship. So let's think about the gospel through this lens of friendship. We just saw in the first point how we have bad motives, expectations, and behavior in friendship, but God has perfect motives, expectation, and behavior in friendship. He is the best type of friend. Selfless. He loved you when you didn't deserve it, when you were not a good friend in return. His motivation to love and befriend was not selfish or tainted by the slightest sinful motivation or expectation. Yours and mine was as dark as could be. We were betrayers, unloyal, the worst type of friend. When I was in third grade and that whole friendship bracelet chaos was happening at school, there were some mean girls who would take people's bracelets and then they wouldn't give them one in return. They embarrassed and belittled other people around them for their own selfish benefit. But how much more is my sin and your sin against God? God is not a friend to us in the small sense of the word. He's the Lord of the universe. We've sinned against him so much more severely than you or I have ever been sinned against in a friendship. How many times have you and I sinned against God even this week and he has been slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love towards me. But even more, before he saved me, when I was an unbeliever, he died for me. I was greedy, not generous, not reciprocating God's love to me. And what was he doing? He was being the best friend on all counts. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. We don't deserve friendship with God. Apart from Christ, we are his utter enemies. It's a scandalous thing to consider being a friend of God's. In the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery, which is Jeffrey's book, I don't own a book personally with a title like that, they put it so beautifully by saying, few things could be more incomprehensible than the willingness of God, who created the universe out of nothing, to become a friend of mortals whose lives are a mere breath. The whole plan of salvation is an act of friendship, whereby God took on human likeness so that people might take on his likeness, transforming enemies into friends. He reconciled us, his enemies, to himself, 2 Corinthians 5:18, and now calls us friends. God even called Abraham in the Old Testament his friend. How could he call someone in the Old Testament his friend? Because God chose him in lavish and undeserved free mercy. Notice that he's not God's friend because he's giving him something. He's not giving God a friendship bracelet. God was pleased to show his love to Abraham of his free own initiative. What wondrous love is this, friends? God shows us in the gospel the picture of the perfect friend, Jesus Christ. Meaningful friendship can only be found in knowing Jesus, and meaningful friendship flows from a relationship with Jesus. And he shows us that friendship for the Christian means sacrifice. The gospel frees you, Christian sister, to choose to be a godly friend. It frees you to sacrifice for others and to do it joyfully. When others are unkind to you, or maybe don't give you a friendship bracelet in return, or they leave you out, or they forget to invite you, and you see it on Instagram, when they're a great burden to you, or even sin against you, you now have the ability in Christ, through the Holy Spirit's help, to be a good friend. Why? Because Christ died for you. He demonstrated greater friendship to you by uniting you to himself than you will ever be able to demonstrate to another friend here on earth. Christ's sacrificial love for you, seeking to serve rather than be served, that's Mark 10:45 again, is the ultimate act of friendship. And it gives you power to do the same thing and to follow Christ's example of serving others when it isn't deserved or easy. We just read John 15:13, which says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. But the following verse, verse 14, says, you are my friends if you do what I command. So this type of friendship, this sacrificial love, is not an optional add-on for the Christian. It's the only type of friendship for us who are new creations and friends of Jesus. Once God has befriended us, he calls us to befriend one another. Which brings us to our third point, our last point, cultivating meaningful friendship. We talked about sinful temptations and the solution that's found in Christ through his gospel. So how do we practically use it? Remember how I had you think about your season of life and the things in friendship that are difficult right now. Bring that back to mind and consider it as we think about what it means to cultivate meaningful friendships. What is good friendship? It's the John 15, I lay down my life for my friend's friendship that Jesus talked about. So I'm going to give you five examples, and I want you to think about what your friendships look like right now. Number one, are you happy in your friendships at church because you like the way that other people see you and your reputation? A sinful motivation of pride may be lurking underneath the surface. Do you pridefully create a certain persona that you want other people to see? Consider the gospel, how Christ humbled himself for your sake, and humble yourself before others at church. What a beautiful fellowship we get to enjoy with other Christians because there is no more wall of hostility between us, sinners in great need of God's help. So think about how you might begin to confess pride to God and maybe to another friend here. Number two, maybe you're here tonight and you're lonely. Has someone hurt you, snubbed you, gossiped about you, left you out of an invitation? Do you see others at church having wonderful conversations and you long to be included? The gospel is the answer to this problem too. Jesus was forsaken by God on the cross for your sake. He has known ultimate loneliness that because of his sacrifice, you will never know. Thank him for that. Let the reality of his work on your behalf shape the way that you see your sorrows. And once that knowledge of his work has begun to shape your responses to loneliness and hurt, invite another member into a conversation at church on Sunday over the phone this week and share with them this struggle and ask them to pray for you and to keep you accountable to trust God and pursue good friendships. I think they will really appreciate it. Number three, maybe you're here tonight and you are not lonely. You are overwhelmed by all the people around you. You might have lots of little children needing your attention, or you're an older parent, or you have an older parent that you are caring for, or maybe you're just faithful in serving the church and meeting needs which have piled up and take a lot of your time and energy. Do you long for some peace and quiet and maybe a little less friendship? Could your temptation for physical rest or comfort be competing with a desire to serve others? This too has the same hope of the gospel. Jesus is your rest and your peace. He has taken the greatest burden, the burden of your sin and the debt that you owed to God, away. The burden you carry now is temporary and fleeting in comparison to that. So ask God for help. Ask others around you to help bear those burdens because you're not sufficient. Praise God to carry them on your own. Number four, do you have expectations that people seek you out and initiate conversations before you do? Really ask yourself that. I think this one is easy to pass over. Are there times that you're offended by other members at church because they haven't reached out to you like you'd hoped? Let the gospel be the balm to your soul if you are struggling with this. God reached out to you and pursued you in a better way than any friend ever could. And now you have that same power in you to initiate, pursue, and sacrifice for others. Again, it's Mark 10:45. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Consider ways that you have held on to selfish expectations of others and begin to pray about how you can initiate conversations with people on Sunday at church because of Christ's initiating work to you. The last point, perhaps you're thinking right now of some people that are different from you. Do you see a hard person walking towards you on Sunday morning in the sanctuary and all of a sudden have to run to the restroom? Thank you. Do you only like to have deep spiritual conversations with people that look like you, talk like you, have the same hobbies and interests, in the same stage of life as you? Just like Jesus, running straight towards sinners that didn't have the same interests or backgrounds or stage of life as him, we ought to do the same. We have to do the same. What people at church are you avoiding simply because pursuing friendship with them would be uncomfortable for you? I had a professor in seminary who would always invite an odd number of people over when they had people over for a meal to make sure that he wasn't leaving out single people or another stage of life that he wasn't in. I had another friend have categories at her dinner table. So she always had someone that she was close to, someone that she didn't know, and someone that she thought needed a friend at her dinner table. Think about those particular strategies in pursuing friendship at Mount Vernon. And pursue them, not because it will be easy, but because you're following Christ's example of sacrificial love, serving rather than being served. We have all we need in the truest friend, Christ the righteous one. He has torn down the wall of hostility, Ephesians 2:14, and is the peace that we need to be reconciled to one another. But that's only possible because we've been reconciled to God. If you're not a Christian, I would love to talk to you about this more, or talk to the person that brought you with them tonight. Reconciliation with others, true friendship with others, flows out of reconciliation with God. On my own, on your own, we will never have enough kindness, selflessness, or desire to serve others. On our own, we're never going to be happy with serving friends without the guarantee of being served in return. But in the radical service that we have received from God, namely the sacrifice of his Son on our behalf, he's given us a new heart and the power to radically serve others. And he transforms those sinful motivations, behavior, and expectations after his likeness, renewing us into his image as his friends. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, that through your Son, we have been reconciled to you and that we have the power of the Holy Spirit to befriend others in a small shadow of what you have done for us. God, would you help us to identify areas of sin in our hearts that we cling to comfort and selfish things instead of pursuing others? Would you help us to be marked by sacrificial love towards people that don't look like us at church, towards people that we don't have anything but the gospel in common with. And I pray, God, that through that you would develop sweet, precious friendships with these sisters here. It's in your name I pray. Amen.